Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. And I've been beating around the bush a little bit getting towards the end of this chapter, but it's important for us to understand what's going on here. I did a lot of reading this week about what the other points of view of this situation are within the quote-unquote Christian community, because every pastor has a church has a website, and typically they have a blog or something like that they include. I actually was thinking about starting to write one so that I can start writing about the things that I preach, and it's one of the writing about what you preach is a good way of studying what you preach. And I'd like to become a better writer. So I didn't figure there'd be a better way other than just to start writing. And so, I'd like to include that with our website at some point in time here. But that's kind of a future event that'll take place, hopefully. And I'll talk to Pastor Andre about that. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Now let's get past the current events right now. So when you read about... And, feel free to get online and read about this. What the Apostle Paul is doing here. And I'm going to read it again for those who may not be up to date on what we're studying here. In fact, let's do that first. And so, Paul returns to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey. And let's start in verse 14. Acts chapter 21, verse 14. And so the brethren, all along the way, on his way back, are, by the Spirit, trying to tell the Apostle Paul not to go back to Jerusalem. Because, and he meets with Agabus right before going, and Agabus, through prophecy, tells him the man that wears this cloth, speaking of his sash that was around his waist, is going to be bound just like this sash, and then Agabus ties the sash around his hands, speaking of being incarcerated. When he goes to Jerusalem. So prophecy was saying that the Apostle Paul was going to get into some trouble when he went back home. And he did. And so in verse 14, the Apostle Paul was dead set on going. And he was going contrary to what the Spirit of God was telling him. But one thing we have to understand as believers in Jesus Christ is oftentimes we do lots of things that are contrary to what the Spirit of God is telling us to do. And so, are any of us as believers in Jesus Christ perfect after we're saved? Not in the slightest. Now, the Apostle Paul, although we hear lots about him in the Bible, was he any different than you or I? No, he wasn't. He was a minister called to serve the Lord in a special capacity, mind you, in a special age. It was a very high point, spiritually speaking, with the establishment of the church age. And many wonderful things were done by the hand of the Apostle Paul by the strength of the Lord. But he was a man of the flesh just like you and I. And so I don't need to include woman of the flesh also in that, do I? You want to know why it's called mankind? That's a Christian principle. It's not because we're emphasizing men over women, but the first human being was a man, Adam-ish. And from Adam came Isha, woman. Okay, so the original person, Adam, is the head of the human race, mankind. All right, it's not a sexist thing at all. Okay, you get these silly pastors that say, my God was a black woman or something like that. Who cares what he looked like? When you see God, do you suppose the first thing you think of is, man, he didn't look like, I'm a little upset. He's not looking like I thought he was going to look like. Does God deal in that kind of pettiness? We're going to be like him, okay? We're going to see him as he is. And we're not going to care what he looks like because that's a construct of the sinful mind, okay? That's the flesh. Lust of the eyes. We're not going to be subject to those things anymore. So people that say that are just, they don't know what they're talking about. All right. So verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded... we cease saying, the will of the Lord be what? Be done. Okay? Now, what does the Lord have the power to do? Work out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called. And so, not necessarily for our good. And so we think, oh, you know, don't worry, the Lord's going to work out everything for good for me. Well, that may not necessarily be true. He may work out all things together for good for his purpose. And what is his purpose? That souls may be saved, and those souls are built up in the truth. Now, it may be a carnal thing that he works things out for good, you know, but maybe not. But it's his good we're talking about here. And we have to remember, you know, God's not our servant. We are God's servants. It's the other way around. All right? And so we subject ourselves to some really stupid things sometimes, but he always works out everything together for his good. Okay? And we'll see that here with the Apostle Paul. And so he says, when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went to, this is written in 1611, that's why it says carriages, and went up to Jerusalem. And granted, they went physically down to Jerusalem, but whenever you go to Jerusalem, you go up because Jerusalem's in the mountains. So it's like if from Eugene, we may go east to go to Bend, but we are going up in elevation to get to Bend. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and he was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also the head elder of the church at Jerusalem. And all the elders were present, and he had, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So the Apostle Paul gave them a rundown of his third missionary journey and all the blessings that the Lord had performed in the salvation of souls and the propagation of the gospel ministry through him and his fellow brethren. And in verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother. Now, this is kind of an interesting response, and it just goes to show you where James stood at this moment in time. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. So the church at Jerusalem was large. And they're all what? Zealous of the law. Now, why were they zealous of the law? Because they were Jews raised under Judaism. And they had not yet taken a full grasp of the liberty that they have in Christ. And so we have to remember, you know, we see the Apostle Paul, we see Peter and some of the other apostles kind of saying spiritually ignorant things to our Lord when they're in his presence. And we say unto those guys, wow, Peter, why would you say something so dumb? You know, the Lord's told you the way things work, you know. And we can be critical of these guys when we read them. But did you know everything pertaining to your salvation? A week after your salvation, a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years after your salvation? No, you didn't. You know, it takes a time, a period of growth. And everybody grows at a different rate. And so, you know, there are some things in the scripture that, even though I've been studying the Word of God now, I mean, I was saved when I was 21, so it's been 20 years now. And I know quite a bit about the Word of God. But there are large swaths of the Word of God that I have no idea what it means. The nice part about it is someday I'll be thinking, okay, let's preach this portion of the Word of God. I'll get into studying it, and the Lord will start giving me the meaning, and I'll give it to you. That's how it works. And so I still don't know everything about the Word of God. Pastor Andre has been studying the Word of God far longer than I have, and he doesn't know everything about the Word of God. This is the living Word of God. If we were to understand the entire Word of God perfectly, we would have to have the mind of God. And we're not going to be endowed with the mind of God until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and in his presence, and seeing him as he is, which is going to be a crazy thing all in itself, you know. And so you can't really get too hard on them here, although they are incorrect. They're raised under Judaism. What was it like being raised under Judaism in the first century? Strict. I mean, we're talking strict. I don't know if you know any Orthodox Jews. But we had a couple of them in high school that wore the yarmulke and were very devout when it came to things of the law and that kind of thing. And we kind of thought they were weird. But they weren't anywhere near as strict as these men were in the first century. We're talking about being raised from the day you're born under the law of Moses and under the the patriarchs and the prophets, and adhering to everything when you're in public. Now, if that's ground into you from the day that you're born, it's going to be a little hard to let go of, you know. It's no different than someone that's raised in Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or something like that, where they're used to all these things and they have to be sort of untaught these things, okay? And so it takes a time to grow. Now, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and be attempting to keep the law and not be a saved individual. We talked a little bit about this last week. Go to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to show you what happens in that case. I don't want to be redundant here, but I don't even know why I'm saying that. I'm going to be redundant. That is actually kind of a dumb thing for me to say, because there's been many things that Pastor Andre has preached over the years since I've been saved. I mean, going on 20 years and or 20 plus years, where he's taught them 50, 100 times, and one day I'm like, oh, wow, I've never heard you say that before. And he's like, you know, good for you, finally. But we have to remember, we have a Spirit of God that indwells in each and every one of us. Like I said, we don't all grow at the same rate. We're all not ready for the same meat of the Scripture at the same time. And so we may hear something 50 times, and it doesn't really, we don't have the keys to understand it until we know a little bit about something else in the Scriptures. I remember Bill Tate telling Pastor Andre one time, that was amazing. Why haven't you ever preached that before? And, you know, Pastor Andre told him, well, I have. The Spirit of God just hasn't given it to you until today, you know. That's how it works. And so it's always incredible to me when I see these things, because it's like I've read a portion of Scripture 50, 100 times, you know. And then I see some sort of portion of truth that just jumps off the page at me that I never saw before. And it's just it's a wonderful feeling knowing the Spirit of God has just shown you something and enlightened you more, you know. And so, but it's all by the Spirit of God. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul puts himself back under law. And, you know, I did the same thing after I was saved. Granted, James and the church at Jerusalem were spending quite a bit of their lives under this condition, which is kind of a sad state of affairs, because you can suffer nothing but defeat, or at least lie to yourself that you're being good, you know. Is it okay to try to keep the law? Well, sure it is. There's nothing wrong with the law whatsoever. It's good. It's right. It's holy. I always say it this way. I agree with it. You agree with it. It's good to do the right thing. It's good to be in congruency with God. However, the problem with that is I don't have the ability to do that all the time. And so when I sin, which is inevitable, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, how am I going to receive that sin? Well, I don't worry too much about it. I may say to myself, oh, gosh, I don't like that I did that, or I don't like that I thought that. I may make an attempt to try and adjust something in my life so that I don't put myself through that kind of turmoil again. But oftentimes I do. And when I do, what takes place? The promise of God is active. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. It's a continual cleansing. All sins past, all sins present, all sins future. It has to be that way. Because there's never going to be a point in my life where I reach sinless perfection. I will reach sinless perfection when my life ends and I pass through the veil of death and I see the Lord as He is and I am like Him, because I will be glorified and I'll be free of this sin-wrecked curse, or a sin-wrecked body that's under a curse, I should say. And the same with you. And so that's such a bone of contention that I have with pastors, because they constantly, I was talking about it this morning, they constantly want to put their congregation back under law. They will tell them, oh, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, which is true. You'll hear a lot of pastors say that, and it's true. And then they'll convolute the issue by saying, oh, now look at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Look, He's telling everybody He's got to do this. We got to do that. You got to treat your neighbor like you want to be treated. And all these, why was He telling the Jews this? Because they were self-righteous and they were under the law. And what is the ministry of the law? It's a ministry of condemnation and death. So the law was designed, when presented to the sinner, to condemn him, that he might seek Christ for the solution to his condemnation. And the solution for his condemnation is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses him from all sin. The sacrifice that was made upon the cross of Calvary for his sin will cover his sin for the his whole life past, his whole life present, and his whole life future. Okay? And so, the law was a ministry of condemnation and death. And so, we see here in verse 1 of the 7th chapter. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Okay? And so, if you're married, and you seek after another man, if you're a woman, or if you're a man and you seek after another woman, what are you involved in? Adultery. Okay? But if the spouse be dead, you're loosed from the law of adultery. Okay? So you can court another woman and have a marriage relationship with that woman. You know, I know that, and I'm not going into a law thing here, but we're going to use this as an example. If a man and a woman become one flesh, and by saying that I'm talking about a sexual union, the Lord says that that's your wife. It's like when the Lord saw the woman at the well, and you know, he was like, go talk to your husbands. And she's like, well, I have no husband in the singular. And he's like, yeah, you're right. You got a whole bunch of them. So kind of goes to show you that the mind of the Lord, and you know, he knows what we're all about. All right. So it says in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, and my voice just cracked there, I'm going through puberty, I apologize. Finally. She is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, the death of the husband is the thing that makes the difference. Okay? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so, our relationship with the law is dead when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we're married to, we've died to that, and we're married to another, or we're joined to another by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? That's what he's saying. And when we bring forth fruit unto God, and that's always through faith. Okay? For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what?
Death.
Unto death. Why? Because we could never be perfect before the law. In order to bring fruit unto life before the law, you would have to be what? Perfect. And who was the only one that could be perfect? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. No carnal man could. No man born of Adam could. But we have a joint inheritance with Christ when we enter into a relationship with him by faith in salvation, and we possess all the blessings that Christ was given for fulfilling the law, even though we fulfilled none of them. Okay? That's how we gain life and salvation. And so he goes on to say, this is verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What is the newness of the Spirit? The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Okay? Our faith relationship with the Lord. We have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And it's not up to us any longer to keep the law and set to satisfy God. It was up to him, and he did it for us. And we enter into that relationship by faith with an understanding that it's been imputed to our account by faith. Okay? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. It's good and right and holy. Nay, I had not known the sin. Okay? The nature to sin that we have from Adam, because remember, like we see over in Galatians, the law is a diagnostics tool, a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I had not known thee sin, but by what? But by the law. So if no law was given, my sin would never have been pointed out, and I would never have been guilty before it. Okay? But the law was given as a schoolmaster, and a paedagogos, an attendant slave that was responsible for training the children in the Greek. The law was like that in that it showed us what we are. Okay? We're sinners in need of a Savior. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, or may it never be. Nay, I had not known the sin. The definite article is present in the Greek, the word the, but by the law. For I had not known lust. This is why I believe that the Apostle Paul is the rich young ruler. Because how did the Lord convict the rich young ruler? by showing that he was covetous. Of course, he was guilty of all the other things too. But his covetousness was obviously something that was on the top of his mind. He just didn't want to admit it. Okay? Because he was rich and he was young and he was a ruler, and he didn't want any of those things to be compromised. That's why the Lord said, now that you know this, or have been shown this, take up your curse or your cross and follow me for what? For salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's spoken to sinners. So he had not known lust or covetousness except by the law, and it said, thou shalt not covet. But the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that's illicit desire, for without the law, sin was dead. So it was like Paul's kind of giving us an experience that he had that was likened to my experience after I was saved. The day I was saved, I realized I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. Okay, I was like, thank God, because I was trying to do good this whole time. I realized it was never going to be good enough. And finally, I understand the Lord was my goodness. He stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death and promised me that his cleansing blood will take away or absolve me of all sins. Okay? And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, shortly after that, I got to thinking. And what was I thinking with? Well, I didn't have much of a spiritual mind to think with because I didn't understand any of the Word of God because I'm a brand new believer. And so I was thinking, okay, wow, you know, maybe now I ought to start being actually good now that I'm a Christian. So I thought I had more tools at my disposal to do the things that I was trying to do before that I could never accomplish perfectly because I was still a sinner. And so I would say to myself, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to stand a little taller. I'm going to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, which I was doing anyway. I'm just going to do it a little bit more eloquently. I attempted to civilize myself. Because prior I was a heathen after all, right? It's not like I was wearing a loincloth and carrying around a club, although that would be cool. Like I've always kind of idolized Conan a little bit. Conan the Barbarian. In fact, this is just like my cousin. He sent me, he's like, listen to this cool record I got. It's the Conan the Barbarian soundtrack. So the intro music, which is called Mounds of Glory. And then Conan comes in. They have that big fight in the village. And, you know, what is best in life? And he says, I can't remember what he says the best in life is. It's to crush your enemies, hear the lamentation of their women, and something like that, you know. Oh, yeah, there's a soundtrack, and you can get it on vinyl. Crush your enemies, see them driven before you, and hear the lamentation of their women. That's what's best in life, right? To Conan the Barbarian, that is. So I was going to cease to be a barbarian, and I was going to become a civilized man now. And I quickly realized that I was the same sinner that I was prior to my salvation. Now, the only thing that has changed is that I have seen the light. And so I put myself back under law. It didn't work out very well. We happened to be in the book of Romans, so I think Pastor Andre was kind of flipping here and there, and we ended up reading the seventh chapter of Romans, and I realized, what the heck am I doing? I can't put myself back under law. And I read this, what we're about to read, and it clarified things for me a little bit. I still am a sinner after I'm saved. I have this treasure, salvation, in an earthen or a cursed vessel. And I'm not going to be like the Lord or have the ability to be like the Lord until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? Something you learn afterwards. It was like the when the Lord caused the blind man to see, he asked him afterwards, how do you see? And, you know, he received his sight by faith. And he says, well, you know, I'm putting it in the kind of paraphrasing a little bit. I don't see very good. I see men like trees walking. Okay, go outside and look at a Douglas fir tree. It just looks like a tall silhouette. And so if you were to see men like trees walking, then I would just see kind of your outward shape, but no detail about you whatsoever. Your sight wasn't very good. You have sight, and that is likened to salvation, but your sight is not clear yet. You've got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then you'll know more about yourself and more about your Savior. Okay? And so he says, go wash again. All right? Or what he do? He heeded the sound of his voice, and by faith he went and washed again, and he came back seeing how? Clearly. more perfectly. And so that's like us. We hear the sound of the gospel. The Spirit of God is active. It blesses the truth of the Word of God to our heart and mind. We believe it by faith. We become children of God. We're saved. And after that, we return to church, and we start learning more through the teaching and preaching of the gospel about who we are, who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and what the plan of salvation really was all about. What the world's all about, what the Jews were all about, what they represent, what the Gentiles are all about, what they represent, prophecy, what has happened, what will happen, what is happening, and all these things wrap up into more knowledge about our Lord and Savior so that we become mature men and women in Christ eventually by hearing and growing. And so we see things more clearly. And that's the proper order of events for a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he says, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known the sin that Adam committed that plunges the entire human family into a state of sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, covetousness, except by the law, and it said, thou shalt not covet. But the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that's illicit desire, for without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, and what? Did its job. Slew him, condemned him. Okay? So he tried to keep the law, he failed, and guess what happened? He was in a state of condemnation again. He didn't lose his salvation, he was self-condemned. So he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I, speaking of the Apostle Paul himself in the first person, found to be unto death. Okay? Not death as in the death that God gives all that don't believe upon him, which is hell. But it condemned him because when we put ourselves before the law, whether we're an unsaved individual or a saved individual, we're going to be failures. All right? And so he says, for the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. We all agree with that. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid. I was made death unto me, because I am the failure pertaining to the law. The law itself is fine, because I'm going to be keeping the law, no sweat, when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted for the ceaseless ages of eternity. There's not even going to be a question. Okay? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but the sin that it might appear sin, a diagnostic tool showing us what we are, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual or true, but I am what? I'm carnal. Still, sold under the sin. For this is the strife that we go through sometimes with ourselves when we try to put ourselves back under law. And this is what happened to me. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. Or what I want to do. I'll kind of change this a little bit to put it into words that sound a little bit more like modern English. For that which I do, I allow not. So he's saying he does things that he doesn't want to do. Okay? He doesn't want himself to commit the sins that he commits, but he finds himself doing them. For what I would, or what he wants to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Yeah, it's kind of a bit of a rock and a hard place here. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Okay, so we respect the law, it's good and right and holy. We kept it. We didn't look at the pretty girl walking down the street and lust after her. Okay, we're good. Everything was good. There's no problem with that. All right? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, or the nature that Adam gave me, my father Adam, because his blood courses through my veins, that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, because this is right, what? A cursed vessel, okay? Dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, or the nature to sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, or a constant, that when I would do good, what? The evil is present with me. That nature that he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through his father Adam. And the same is with us. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What is the inward man? The spiritual man, the redeemed man, the man that has spiritual understanding. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. And Paul gets to the point where he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I think we've all been here, probably more than once. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, coming to his spiritual mind, I thank God I've already been delivered. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of what? Law of sin. Now it says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. And we look at Galatians chapter 3 and we see where the Apostle Paul has equated really defined what walking in the flesh is. When you walk in the... Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 3. He defines what walking in the flesh is here. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit, and that takes place in salvation, right? Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so it comes by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And so he's saying here in verse 3 what he was talking about in verse 2. If you're in the flesh, you're operating according to the law. All right? And so going back over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh or after law works, but after the Spirit or after the truth of the Word of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death that is derived from that. For what the law could not do, or it was powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or through us, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit. And that's, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? And we find the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts, putting himself in this very same situation. And so, can we really ridicule the Apostle Paul for this? No, not really. Because if we were there, we would have the same, having the same nature, we would likely do the same thing. Paul was put under an immense amount of peer pressure, being around all his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem at the temple after his third missionary journey, and he slipped a little bit. All right, but the Lord uses it for good. And so it says here in the, let's see, where were we? Verse 20 of the 21st chapter of Acts. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. And what he was telling them, I mean, this is accurate. Not to forsake Moses in that what Moses said was wrong, because the law is good and right and holy. But we can't be justified by law. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel is good news. Why is it good news? Because we're sinners in need of a Savior. So if put up against the law, or you know, if we take the law and go back to Exodus and read it, and you say, am I all these things? The answer is yes, I'm guilty of them all. Okay? So I need some good news. Because if I'm guilty of all those things, where do I belong? Well, I don't belong in the presence of God. I belong in hell. So something has to be done. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it for me. It's the good news about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. He died for us according... Well, first of all, he fulfilled the law. Okay? He said, I have not come to destroy, I have come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. He did that for you and he did that for me. Okay? And then he offered himself upon the cross of Calvary willingly, as a lamb dumb before his shearers, okay, willingly paying the price that you and I were meant to pay for the sins that we are guilty of all the way back to our father Adam. Right? And in his death, he says that because no man could take his life from him, he had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. So he willingly gave himself for us. And he said, after he rose from the dead, declaring, because I live what? You shall live also. So we, if we have faith in him and that he died for us, our sins were purged upon the cross of Calvary by the blood that he shed for us there. Really, he shed it on the mercy seat in heaven after he ascended up into heaven. But we kind of put it in a nutshell by saying it that way. So your sins are all under the blood. And when God views you, he views you to be as righteous and holy and just as he is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore you're accepted in the beloved. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. That means you can't do anything to lose it. No one else can do anything to cause you to lose it. It's reserved for you in heaven and kept by not your power, not my power, not somebody else's power. It's kept by the power of your own creator, God himself. Okay? That's a promise. All right? And so, when the Apostle Paul, he kind of falls into a situation here that I had a hard time understanding for a while, but now I realize that he was just in the flesh. And he takes upon himself a Nazirite vow. And so it says in verse 24, saying they're all informed of thee, that thou is teaching everybody to forsake Moses and to not walk after the law and the traditions of the elders, which is what it means by customs. It says in verse 22, what is it therefore? And the Apostle Paul should have said, yeah, that's right. We're not justified by law. The law was a ministry of condemnation and death. He basically should have repeated to James what he wrote in Galatians, but he didn't. So he says, the multitude, this is James, says, must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this which we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them, or men that want to take a vow. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them or pay their fees to the temple, that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now, do you suppose you can apply this to Paul's self-confession in the 7th chapter of Romans? Yeah, you can. You know, it's not right. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded, this is when they had the council at Jerusalem and took these letters to the saved Gentiles that were in Asia Minor. And I'm sure they went further than that, obviously. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled things strangled and from fornication. And then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering could be offered for every one of them. So he goes through the rite. And when they, this is verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. This is what the Lord was warning him was going to happen. Crying out, men of Israel, help! This man, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, just adding a little bit of fuel to the fire here, and hath polluted this holy place. It's kind of what I thought was going to happen to me when I went into the Vatican. For they have seen before with him, they were seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. You know, there's nothing like a little bit of a religious fervor to put to death that which is contrary to what they believe was the truth. You know, we see that in Islam all the time. Islam is a religion of the sword. You know, that they would. Our missionaries in Nigeria are still subject to this. You know, we have had times where the Muslims have come to them and said, well, you can, we'll give you two options, basically. You know, we'll be easy on you, you just recant your faith, and we'll support you, and you know, preach Islam. But if you won't, then they'll, you know, cut off their arms, burn their hands, they're shooting up churches, that kind of thing, and so they'll persecute them. But this is what religious fervor always does. You know, it's all being done in the flesh. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. Then they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So we see at this moment in time, God's grace has to intervene here a little bit. And I'll read a couple more verses, and then we'll quit. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captains and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So Paul was getting his butt kicked by the Jews, and they helped him. And so the Roman garrison was in the fort that was located on the eastern end of the Temple Mount. So there was a little castle-like fort built there, they called Antonia's Castle. So they didn't have to go far. And then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, so hand and feet, just like what Agabus told him would happen, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And so next week we'll see the order of events that take place after this, and we'll see the Lord's will is done, and the grace of the Lord is very evident with the Apostle Paul here. And eventually he gets taken to Rome, which is what was supposed to happen. So it's kind of incredible that Paul is operating completely contrary to the Spirit of God, but God uses it to bring about his will that was going to happen one way or another anyway. And that's the same thing the Lord does in our lives. We're to live not by sight, but by what? By faith. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the gospel message and how every time we come together, we have the opportunity by the Spirit of God to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for a blessing in the communion service that comes afterward. Give Pastor Andre strength as he teaches us what the communion means. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to add an addendum to Eric's message. You can just leave it.